was a frightful good service this morning. Frightful good service. From Sunday school till we got out of here, it was fantastic. Some of the scripture that Pastor was using this morning was some of my favorite out of Romans 8. And so much of that is so familiar to us, but we have a tendency to take little bits and pieces of it. And Sunday night, I guess I feel a little freer to just kind of ramble sometimes, and maybe that's good or not, I don't know. But, because we have testimonies, and when we give scriptures, I believe that's a testimony. How Lord has touched us in that, or how he's used us in that, or used that in our lives, whatever. And be ready for testimonies. How did it go this morning? Hallelujah. Good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's exciting to see what he's been doing in this body. It's been exciting. To me, it's been exciting. Hallelujah. I would just like to read a little bit of Romans 8. And sometimes it's hard for me to know where to start and where to stop. So I'm going to start at 24 and go all the way through the rest of the chapter. So bear with me. It's just good stuff. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, hallelujah, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I just wanted to read that. It's just good stuff. Good stuff. Hallelujah. Be ready with a testimony, a request. Should we do stand up for Jesus? Okay. 273. We're kind of doing a standing theme here. Hallelujah. 273. And they're all sitting there. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, give us the second stanza now. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Are you leaning on the everlasting arms? Hallelujah. They will never, ever fail you. He says his arm is strong. He has a strong right arm. Hallelujah. Don't trust your own arm. Trust the Lord's everlasting arms of strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What? Your eye hurts? We'll pray for it in a minute. Hallelujah. Standing on the promises, 553. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Hang on a second. Josh, could you come up and sing with me? Because I love the way you do that chorus. Come on, it sounds better over the mic. Everybody can hear it instead of just me. Hallelujah. Number 3. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present, dancing for the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord.
Lift up your hands.
Is there more than one verse? Okay, fine, whatever. I'm not used to thinking up here. Hallelujah. You know, before we do that, yesterday Gail and Shiloh played harp at a wedding in the cities, and It may sound weird, but it was exciting to see a pastor that loved the Lord perform a wedding. You know, I mean, there's a lot of pastors out there that don't hardly even know the Lord. This one loved him dearly, and it was exciting. Was it a Lutheran pastor? But it was the wedding was on a golf course at this clubhouse, and it was out in the yard, and he used the golf course and the golf game as examples of life and married life. And he used sand traps, how life just has traps in them sometimes, and you have to work through that, and how you can do that with your spouse, and the fairway, and how clear sailing, and all of a sudden you get off on the side in the rough or whatever. And he said, In golf, you only use the tee one time at the beginning of each hole. But in life, and he said the object of the tee is to lift up the ball to give it a better swing, to have less interference with it. But he said in life, every day, many times during the day if you have to, you can tee off and start up life over again and use that tee. And the guy that got married had a boy there, his son. He had a son. I don't know if he was divorced. I don't know if he's died. I know nothing about it. But he had a little boy that was the best man. His son was the best man, probably 5-6 years old. What? Yes, he did. But his son was the first best man. Anyway, the pastor said, I asked one of the ushers to go up to the clubhouse and get a couple tees. And he gave them to the son, and he said, and, I mean, they gave him a whole handful of them. He said, here, I want you to take these, and when things get crazy in your family, and you want to go get an ice cream cone or something, and things are falling apart, you go get one of these things and give it to your dad and say, Dad, could we tee this up again and start over here? He said, when hardships come, go get one of these tees. And let's start over, Dad. What an example. What that he could just take things like that and just make them just mesh together how life is, and how God's Spirit allows us to set life on that tee again and get it up out of the distractions around us, that we can get a better perspective. What a beautiful example. It was a beautiful wedding. I cried. It was beautiful. I didn't even know the people. Hallelujah. This little light of mine. Hallelujah. Okay. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan get out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan get out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan get out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus comes.
Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. I'm gonna shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
This is an old Sunday school song. I never went to old Sunday school, so I don't know. Is there more that you want to sing about it, Mary? Okay, great. That's a good one. Hallelujah, Aaron.
Sure. Can you dig it out, Mike? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Sharon.
Last week I requested prayer for Pete. Things had worked out the way I felt that the Lord wanted to work, and he was very willing. He had bought this airline ticket on the Priceline, and it was, you pay for it and no returns and no, you know, and he was very willing to let that $200+ go. He says, if the Lord doesn't want me out there, fine. Well, he calls me on Monday all excited and says, guess what? The flight was canceled. Not the one before, not the one after, but I get my $200 back. He was real thankful, and some of the other areas that I was concerned about, they seem to be working out too. So as he gives them to the Lord, God is turning more of a blessing.
He's good, God.
Quite a morning this morning. I really was touched. You know. I know in some of the youth services, the kids are running to the altar way before the service is done. And I guess I'd like to make an invitation. These altars are open any time during the service if you feel the need. I felt that need this morning. I hope I didn't jump the gun too bad, but I had to get up and come forward. I had some talking I had to do, and it was quite a service this morning. Enlarge our tents, strengthen our stakes. That was, I want to get that list of all the things that you named off there, because I couldn't keep up with them. I was saying yes, and I was not able to think back on what he just said and hear what he was saying. And it was a good service. It I think it spoke to just about everybody here. I don't know, other than when he has specifically said, I want everybody to come forward. He didn't say that this morning. He said, If the Lord is speaking to you about any of these, come forward. And it cleared. I mean, I don't ever recall that type of invitation being made in this church and having the pews empty so quickly, so completely. That was exciting. Hallelujah. I want my stakes strengthened. I want my boundaries enlarged. I want my voice to be heard. Hallelujah. 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 Let's You are beautiful beyond description. Fathom the so beautiful. Oh, Lord, you are so beautiful. Sweet, sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus.
Can you folks read that okay over there? We've never done this here before. It's called Song for the Nations. There's about five verses to it. They're quick. But let this be our prayer tonight. You know, we talk so much about reaching out to the world and how so many of our young people have a heart for missions. And so many of our older folks have a heart for missions, Bob Shackleton being one of them. Quite a missionary involvement that he's in, missionary to prisons and jails and through the Gideons, reaching all over the world, sending out Bibles, putting Bibles in hotels and motels. What a mission field. What a mission field. What a mission field. So many of our hearts are just, in one way or another, just out there in the fields with those missionary people. Let this be our prayer tonight. May we be a shining light. May we bring a word of hope. May we be a healing balm. May we sing a song of joy. May your kingdom come to the nations. Your kingdom, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, hallelujah, as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's sing it. May we be a shining light to the nations, a shining light to the peoples of the earth.
Reference this evening. Next Sunday is Father's Day. How many of you would be willing and able to come to a service next Sunday night if we had it? How many of you couldn't make it? If we had it next Sunday night, you couldn't make a service. You don't think you could? Probably. It's hard to know what to do. You know, it's sometimes we have it on holidays like that. We don't have very many. We'll give it some thought. Turn in your Bibles this evening to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty spent tonight. The message this morning was building in my heart, and it's been taking a toll on me for weeks as I've been meditating and thinking about it. And the coming of the Holy Spirit tonight, some of you could probably teach this as well as me, but I just want to look at this chapter. It's nice to see some of you old-time Pentecostals here. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We just want to rehearse this chapter this evening and give a couple thoughts on it. Calling this the coming of the Holy Spirit, I thought about giving it the title Pentecost is an adjective. Either one. The coming of the Holy Spirit or Pentecost is an adjective. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll skip down and read verses 12 through 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and then skipping to verse 12. And finishing through 21. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this evening. Lord, help us desire a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to have a short message tonight. And like I promised, we'll have a time of question and answers this evening. Questions and answers on the Holy Spirit, if there are any questions. Maybe you know it all already. The reason for the growth of the church in the book of Acts is because the Holy Spirit was outpoured. The Holy Spirit is the reason for the growth and the extension of the church throughout the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. This brought excitement and enthusiasm to those that were gathered there in the upper room and to the church and throughout all who came in contact with this message. These people were experiencing this happening were filled with power, and they went out and they literally changed the world. Literally changed the world. I believe that God still gives this experience today. There are no references which say that this experience was for these people only. The Pentecostal experience is for people today. It's for us today. Those who accept it see a definite change in their lives. The word Pentecostal, I want to challenge you, is an adjective, not just a noun. Think about that. Pentecostal is an adjective. It's not just a noun. It does not represent a date, a place, an event in history of the church. It's not a memory. It's not an item. It's not something way back when somewhere. Instead, the word Pentecostal should describe the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm proud to consider myself an adjective when I use the word Pentecostal. That means I believe in practicing the Pentecostal way and the things that happened on the day of Pentecost. I don't celebrate Pentecost as a historical day, a day in the past. Pentecost is happening again and again and again in our day. Are you Pentecostal? Does that describe you? I hope it does. I pray that it does. I hope it describes you. Not just labels you as a noun, Pentecostal, but I hope it describes you in action, Pentecostal. The word Pentecost means 50, referring to a Jewish feast 50 days after the Passover. People who speak in tongues are called Pentecostal. We used to separate Pentecostal from Charismatics. I don't know if they do that so much nowadays, but when I was growing up, the difference was the Charismatics were those who received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the Catholic churches and the mainline denominations, and they stayed in those churches. They were classified Charismatics, but then those that came out of the churches and those churches and came into Pentecostal churches were referred to as Pentecostal. Some of the people make a difference between Charismatics and Pentecostals today in some of their doctrines. Some of the more outlandish things are considered Charismatic, and those that are the more traditional in the way of the Holy Spirit are Pentecostal. I've always referred to myself as a Pentecostal. I grew up in the Assemblies of God. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I've always considered myself Pentecostal. If you want to call yourself a Charismatic, that's fine. But there used to be that distinction. Do they make that distinction much anymore? I think it's still there somewhat. But that was the difference, right, Bob? Is that your understanding of it?
There isn't enough difference to detect anymore.
Okay. All right. That's how we deciphered it.
We had always heard that Pentecostals were grown-up Charismatics.
Grown-up Charismatics. Yeah, I like that. I like that. Well, you know. Yeah, you're growing up. You're Pentecostals. Now you're growing up. That's true. And some of the Charismatics came into our churches, and hopefully they were taught some things. Right. There's a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It fills the entire house. Cloven tongues of fire sat upon them all. And this was a fulfillment of what was prophesied about Jesus by John the Baptist. He said Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. After a person has experienced repentance and forgiveness of sins, they should seek this experience. They should seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and allow Jesus to baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This fire caused much excitement. The Pentecostal people would establish the first church. They spoke in different languages. The Apostle Paul said he himself spoke in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, he said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. So the Apostle Paul spoke in tongues. It was not just for those original 120 that were gathered there in the upper room. The Spirit was poured out time after time after time as we read through the book of Acts. And even Paul says there in 1 Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than anybody. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So that's the might of Pentecost. The marvel of Pentecost is found in verses 5 through 6 of chapter 2. All types of people were present, including learned Jewish leaders. People from various countries heard these people speak in their native language a language which the speakers had not learned. Okay, some of those listening knew the language, but the people who were speaking in unknown tongues or languages, they didn't know those languages before. They had not learned them. And it was a sign to those who were unbelievers in the crowd, those that were listening. It was a sign to them. It was a witness. Hey, these people, they're speaking in our language. They don't know it. That has to be an act of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them but that believe, but to them that believe not. And caused a great surprise. God's Spirit always causes people to ask questions. And there are a lot of questions going around today about the Holy Spirit and about the Pentecostal experience. It was no different back then. People had questions. The people were speaking to God. You know, it does get confusing sometimes in our services. Sometimes people are speaking in tongues, and they're speaking loud enough so that everybody can hear. You ever had that? And you wonder, I wonder if there's supposed to be an interpretation of tongues, or I wonder if they're just praying to God, or what's going on. There can be confusion. Interesting that there is a message in tongues that requires an interpretation. The English interpretation of what the person is speaking in tongues. If it's loud enough so that everybody's going to hear, I think that should be the case. Otherwise, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. A lot of times our tongues are just directed toward God. He said, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So sometimes we speak in tongues and we don't know what we're praying for. To us, it's like a mystery. We're speaking mysteries. But we are praying to God, and what that does for us is it edifies us. We ourselves are edified, but we are blessing the Lord through our prayer language, through our tongues. Some of the people there were sarcastic. They were not only surprised, but they were sarcastic. Some people were critical of those who were speaking, saying that they were drunk. There has been, there always will be critics. You might as well just get used to it. There will always be critics. Rather than accept the truth, you know, a lot of people have a reason for not accepting it. They just try to come up with a reason so that they don't have to believe it. They don't have to accept it. You know, I was meditating on this afternoon, and I don't really know if this really means anything or not, but, you know, every group that I've ever heard preach against Pentecostals and speaking in tongues, and they never call us Pentecostals. They always call us charismatics. You know why? Because Pentecostal is a biblical term. Charismatics necessarily isn't. How can they preach against a biblical term? How can they preach against Pentecostals? I've never heard it. Maybe you have, but every person that I've ever heard come down on our experience in the Holy Spirit does not call us Pentecostals. They call us charismatics. I don't know, that's for you tonight. You think about that. Think about that. And let your mind kick in when you hear that criticism of us. Rather than accept the truth, they have a reason for not accepting it. But these people were not drinking. It was only the third hour. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter stands up and he asks the people to listen to his words. And then the meaning of Pentecost is the last section, verses 16 through 21. The might of Pentecost, the marvel of Pentecost, and the meaning of Pentecost, verses 16 through 1. First of all, 21. There's a promise in verse 16. This is that which was spoken, prophesied, promised by the prophet Joel. Joel gave this prophecy about 800 years before Christ. It comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. The purpose for this is an answer to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, Christ had went to heaven. When he went back to heaven, he said he would send the promise. He would send the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. Christ has ascended in Acts chapter 2, and he has fulfilled his promise. He did what he said he would do. He would send the Holy Spirit. And they would empower, he would empower Christians, believers, to do the work of Christ here upon earth. And I like that song that we sing around here. There is a Redeemer. And we thank the Lord for sending his Spirit. And his Spirit's going to remain until when? The work is done. The work is done. Jesus went to heaven, but he sent the promise. He sent the promised Holy Spirit to be with us, to carry on his work. That's power, folks. The power of the Holy Spirit will help men carry out the Great Commission. And of all of the references to the Great Commission, I like Matthew's. Why don't you turn there? Or Mark, sorry. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Because this is the only writing of the Great Commission for Pentecostals. This one includes the Pentecostal message. Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You see, Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But he says, while you're going, there's going to be Pentecostal signs. There's going to be signs that follow. You'll be able to cast out devils. You'll be able to speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink deadly things and not hurt you. Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I want to point out here tonight that Jesus, however, did not teach his disciples to speak in tongues. He taught them to pray. He did not teach them to speak in tongues. He told them simply to wait, to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit and to be endued or clothed with power from on high. But when, don't lose me here, but when the Holy Spirit came, they did speak in tongues. They did speak in tongues. Why? Because speaking in tongues is an outflow of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, we believe, is the evidence of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an overflow. It's what Jesus talked about in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. He said, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But in Acts, the Holy Spirit could be given because Jesus had ascended and was glorified. Just a couple other things about Pentecost. Pentecost also brings a deep reverence for God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, it says, And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This promise is for all people. Acts 2:39, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's not only for all people, it's for all churches. Acts 19:2, He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Here's a group of people who were Christians. There was a small church that was starting to be formed there. A small group of believers. But they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. But after they heard the teaching, and after they heard that there was a Holy Spirit, Paul laid his hands upon them, and the scripture says the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Yes, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a promise for all people, and it's for people of all churches. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for the Assemblies of God or the Church of God or whatever, those Pentecostal groups. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all churches and all people within those churches. If you've not received this promised Holy Spirit, if you've not received this gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would just encourage you to seek it, because it will literally change your life. It will empower you for service like nothing else will empower you. Remember our verse this morning, our text? Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. What is the power that works in us? It's the Holy Spirit. The more we have of the Holy Spirit, the more power we will be able to display, and the greater we will be able to carry out and to fulfill the Great Commission. I don't want to embarrass anybody here this evening, but how many of you, let me ask it this way, how many of you have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Oh, most everybody here. Praise the Lord. All I can see, the only ones that haven't are, most of them are younger people, and we'll just pray for you, and you seek it. Don't seek the tongues, don't seek the gift. You just seek Jesus Christ and ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and that's how it happens. Ask, believe, and receive, just like salvation. The Lord desires to give good gifts, Jesus tells us. And the other place it says he desires to give the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a good gift that he wants to pour out upon his children. I promise you questions and answers, and so we'll do that. Let me just grab a chair here. And I've got some old-time Pentecostals here to help me out tonight if you give me a question I don't know. All right? And we can just have a discussion or whatever. Anybody have a question? Sharon, I was counting on you for the answers.
I thought that when you said that. My children, specifically Jim and Peter, when they went to Bible camp, they went to a Bible camp when they were in first and second grade. It was sort of like a little day camp right in St. Paul.
Okay.
They're a well-known family that had this camp. It was the Peters brothers, maybe. George, we all know them. Anyway, they went to this day camp. They said they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, they are a Pentecostal group. They were based, some of their relatives were Dennis Morey from Jesus People Church, etc. I never ever really seen a manifestation of my children speaking in tongues. They enjoyed camp and that. And then they both received, Peter received it way after he was saved after he left my home. But Jim received it in Bible camp many years later.
Okay.
Were they refilled? Or were they just,
they were pretty young at the time.
They were pretty young. They were either kindergarten or first, second grade, something like that.
And
it was before, they could go to, Assembly of God camps. They were not.
Okay. Do you know if they spoke in tongues that night? They were.
I wasn't there that night.
Yeah, you weren't there. I know.
Right.
The reason I ask is because
maybe I should ask Tim.
He doesn't remember.
He doesn't remember.
He was too young. A lot of times, what happens is with children, they and adults sometimes they receive the experience, but they just leave it at that, and then years later they come back to it and have a refilling or a renewal of that. So I would say that very possibly they could have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Especially being so young, they probably didn't know how to expand on that experience. And then later on in life, they recognized its value. So I'd say probably they were. I think it happens to a lot of people. You know, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'll be honest with you, I didn't do much about it until my teenage years. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit as a younger child. But it wasn't... No, not that young. I was 11, but I wasn't until my late teens that I really began to speak in tongues and saw the value of the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
So that gives me another question. As far as Abby goes, I've been talking to her. In fact, at Missionettes, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and telling the girls that it is for today. Our girls that are in third grade, fourth grade, I mean, it's nice to teach them about our Pentecostal experience and open it up, but it just doesn't. Abby keeps on saying to me, she says, well, don't you think I'm a Christian when I tell her about this? And I said, of course I do, but it gives you more strength to overcome. She says, well, do you think I sin? You know, questions like that.
Yeah.
Is it just because she hasn't had maturity?
It's because she hasn't had maturity. You just have to teach her, but don't try to discourage them from even at a young age receiving the baptism. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. So encourage children. Yes, encourage children to have that experience. They can always renew it later on. You know, we attempt to lead our children to salvation at an early age too. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, same thing. Bob?
Some people have been set back terribly by groups who have what they call prayer meetings, and they say praise it, you know, and they give a little gibberish going, you got it, and testify, and on we go with a terribly embarrassed person. I know a couple of people that I don't think have ever spoken in tongues. But I was ashamed to say, no, that I haven't, because I've been told that they had years ago. And it's just a real confusion. I think in her case, talking to these kids, you want to teach them to love the Lord and to draw close to the Lord, and then in due time, this
yes.
will take care of.
Yes.
As you said before, I wasn't receiving any sort of thing. Except for seeking the giver of these gifts.
Right. Yeah, the emphasis has to be in the right place. I don't want to scare you, but I believe people can have counterfeit experiences too. The devil tries to counterfeit whatever God's trying to do, and some people are robbed of their own experience because we've probably all heard evangelists get up and say, just start going ba 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 ba, you know, or say hallelujah real fast, or repeat after me. Whose experience are they having? Are they having their own experience? If they're repeating the words that the evangelist says, they're having the evangelist's experience. They're not having their own. And so I believe that there can be counterfeit experiences, and it's a shame because people then are robbed of the real thing.
There are people who are trying so hard that they're counterfeiting themselves. People who have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who have had some gift of the Holy Spirit operating in their life, and are so ambitious, so wanting that they go on and get carried away and do fleshly things. The Bible teaches against that. You mentioned that Paul said, "I speak more than you all," but he was doing this in a matter of caution and restraint.
Right.
I speak a lot, but let's not major on that. Let's speak as the Spirit gives utterance. And the other thing that's important is the gifts are subject to the prophet. That's Scripture. You, the prophet, who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, to prophesy, it's subject to you.
Right.
And you can use that amiss and make a real mess out of a service or out of something that God's trying to do. Mess up an altar service.
Right.
Such things.
Right. Pastor Craig.
I think also, though, we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is gentle, and he's not going to force you to speak in tongues either.
Right.
So you got one extreme to the other. You don't You don't want to say, well, God's going to give me the gift. He's going to open my mouth up. Well, you know that isn't true. You know,
right.
It is
right.
Our job to open our mouths and to give it, and to speak the words that are given to us.
Right. That's what you just said, Bob.
I'm saying, yeah. It's not the fact that you can be coached into it, but you also have to realize that it's not the fact that God is going to force you to
yeah.
do it either.
You still have to open your mouth, and you still have to do
something.
You
can't speak English in another language at the same time either.
Right, right.
Simple things like that. So you can't be coached into it, but yet you can give certain things to help someone.
Right. One thing about the Holy Spirit is, as Bob and Craig are saying, Pastor Craig are saying, you know, the prophets are the Spirit is subject to us. We actually have to cooperate with Him, with the Holy Spirit. We have to open our mouth, we have to amplify our voice or whatever. But a demonic manifestation, the person has no control. And that's one of the differences between what's godly and what is ungodly. There have been people who have spoken out in a service or something, and you just know it's demonic. That person had no control over that. It was a demonic manifestation. You can't control the demonic manifestations. But with the Holy Spirit, He gives us a measure of control.
You mentioned these people are coming against Patrick Lawson. I don't know how much they know about Scripture, those people are coming against Patrick Lawson, but the only unpardonable sin I know lies right there. And I think they have to be very careful. And maybe they're being careful for that reason, as you mentioned. But I think it's careful. As for the difference you mentioned between Pentecostal and charismatic, I think our old line Pentecostal churches, several of Sharon and her folks came from the Free Pentecostal group and later in the assemblies. And I was in assemblies for most of my time. That's got nothing to do with anything, except that we weren't with the same organizations, you know. But taught Pentecost, you know, as the supreme power, as God with us, the Holy Spirit demonstrating through us how He would have us to be and how He would have us to talk, and causing us to be somewhat separatist. Different, a peculiar people, as the scripture calls it. When the charismatics came along, we began to join them. I noticed that we didn't want to offend anybody. So we found some lack of modesty, some phraseology, some things that we never saw before. And it caused Pentecostal people, I think, to just back off, to just die off a little. It's like the story about the world getting churchy and the church getting worldly, and pretty quick you can't tell the difference. And that exists.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I agree with that. I think that when you've been raised in Pentecost, Don was also. We wanted to accept those people with open arms, but so many of them brought in things in our churches that weren't holiness, you know. And of course they were babes, and some of them accepted it and came, and now they are more holy. And some of the churches just ended up being, you know,
charter member of Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship when they started the cities, and I was a charter member when they started at Eau Claire. And in Eau Claire, I ran the worship part of the service. And we came to a still spot, and I gave a message in tongues. And instead of an interpretation, some guy who knew all things about all things jumped right in and said, "This is not of God. This is officially demonstration. I guess you know how tall I got about then."
Yes.
There's a trial there. If you can take it, if you can handle it, he's gone. If you blow your top, get mad, get hurt, you're wrong.
Well, and the other thing is, you have to give people room to grow and and to learn how to operate in the gifts and things. And you're going to make mistakes. People are going to make mistakes. But you have to give them some room to grow. And just because somebody even does something in the flesh doesn't necessarily mean they have to be called on the carpet for it, especially in public.
This guy was over 100 miles from home, so he was...
Yeah.
A situation that Gail and I experienced many years ago. The church that we went to was a charismatic church. And that's why I said now we're grown up. But there was a message given in tongues. And there was never an interpretation of that. But the place was quite large. And the fellow that was giving it was way over on the other side. And a woman on the other side started just weeping and crying. Just distraught. Just distraught. And the service went on. There were other words given, but there was never an interpretation given that day for that message. In fact, the interpretation was never given publicly. But it was a private word for this woman. She was a Native American, and this fellow was speaking in her native language. And it was to her specifically. And the next week, she came back and testified to that fact. I still have no idea what that message was, but it wasn't for us. So even sometimes there might not be an interpretation in that meeting openly that we're aware of, but it still may be speaking to somebody personally, privately. So who's to know? But I believe the leaders of the meeting had a peace with all of that. There was no big hoopla over what's the interpretation of this. You know, there was no big deal on it.
I don't think you should anyway.
Well,
yeah, I
know.
But
right.
People get antsy if there's a message in tongues and there's no response right away. People get real antsy. But it could be that could be the case, or somebody might have been just praying to God.
Yep.
But it could be between them and the Lord even.
The reason that we have so many cults around, we're all right, they're all wrong, is that, for instance, the scripture that you finished up with there, and they shall take up snakes, they shall drink into deadly things. So we've got some kooks that can pick up snakes. And that's not the intent of that scripture at all. It doesn't even infer that you should pick up snakes. But if something happens,
exactly.
if you come in contact with a snake, there's healing.
Yes.
There's protection. There's deliverance.
Yeah.
Getting back to this thing, I sense we're getting done. Acts 1:8 starts with an odd word to start the verse. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. I think that's the reason.
Kyle and then Sharon. Kyle had a question, didn't you?
He got shy.
He got shy.
Well, what did he ask you earlier?
Is it possible for a person to be possessed by a devil and be filled with the Spirit at the same time?
He asked me that question earlier, so I...
What's the question?
Can a person be baptized, filled with the Spirit, and be demon-possessed at the same time? I got a couple verses I just like to share with you, Kyle, because my opinion really doesn't count. And I mean, there are people that debate this, but let me just give you a couple verses and see what you think. First of all, in Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And I think the key word there is evil. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." And then in 2 Corinthians 6, you know, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial?" And Belial is the devil, the demonic. So what do you think, Kyle? According to those verses, do you I think not. I mean, it is a debate, but I think Jesus... Oh, you can have the devil fighting you.
There's a difference between a demon taking over and possessing you and just running your life, than having a demon. I know of a very, very good person that had a demon that would cause her to think evil thoughts, torment her, and be very hard on her. And she just hated it. And she was very much a Christian. Yes, and
yeah. Yeah, that wasn't his question, though. See, there, he was asking if they can be bodily possessed. See, there are three, the Bible uses three words to describe the activity of the demonic as far as people are concerned. One is oppression. He can oppress. Number two, the word was vexation in the King James. He can vex. To vex means to cause a riot, to harass. And then the third level is ultimate possession of the body. Evil spirits are disembodied spirits looking for a body to inhabit. Okay? My opinion is that a Christian can be oppressed, they can be vexed, but not physically, bodily possessed.
What happened to the evil spirits? The swine are on the hillside.
Yeah, they asked to be going to the swine.
Let us go somewhere.
Because spirits are disembodied. They're disembodied spirits looking for a body to inhabit, to possess. And certainly Christians can be oppressed and harassed and Satan can riot at them. And it's a debate about the possession of the body part. It really is. But that's just my opinion.
When you say that, are you talking about people that have lived and died and their spirits are gone?
No. No, I'm talking about the evils.
Evil created.
Evil, the fallen angels. And there's you know, without getting into it, and I don't have all the facts, but, you know, there were a third of the angels fell.
Yes.
But some are reserved in chains until the day of judgment. But there are others who are roaming on the earth.
Yes.
Causing havoc among people.
Because a person's spirit, when they die, is either in heaven or in hell.
Right. Yeah, not people's. Not
around to somebody. Okay, I just thought that they might have wondered.
Yeah. No. No, not people who come back as ghosts or anything like that. No. No. Okay. Sharon, I'm sorry, I forgot yours.
Because if it was just a
Go ahead, Bob.
It's not uncommon. Shall I say the thriving Pentecostal church? It's not uncommon for someone to be heard praying in tongues.
Right.
And you are not, sure, you're doing examine, but with your mouth shut, not with it open. And the same with this one, because I know of a case like this, very, very close to me, very personal, and it happened, and you made the statement the Lord should have, but I think it's the other way around. The Lord tells us what to do, we don't tell him what to do, and if he saw fit to do this,
I think that the Bible tells us that,
I'm going to be quiet.
I think the Bible tells us
there shall be an interpreter.
There should be an interpreter. So when I
said, you have never spoken to tongues, you have never given a message, and all of a sudden it comes upon you and you speak in an unknown tongue in the service.
Can I interject a thought in this? I believe it was an interpretation. It just was not given publicly. See, she knew what was being said.
Oh, yes.
You know.
So then who was at fault?
Nobody.
She just was so overwhelmed, Sharon. She couldn't.
Nobody
she couldn't
was at
speak.
Fault.
So do you think most people in the church service knew?
No, I think that the words that came afterwards, they thought, somebody might have thought that, you know, because other words were given in English, and they might have just thought that it had something to do with it, and it could have, Sharon.
You know, the
we
Lord.
We don't know, because we don't know what exactly was said. We just know that when she did stand up the next Sunday to say how it witnessed to her, she had been being a doubter. Maybe George doesn't remember this, but she had been really having her share of doubts and had a very troubled life as a Native American woman. I believe she was Sioux. And he just was comforting her and telling her and just making himself known to her that he was real, that she was on the right track, you know. And she didn't specifically say these were, you know, I just don't think that George remembered all that. But anyway, I mean, there wasn't, she just wasn't really able to share. And so it's perhaps that, I don't even remember what some of the words were afterwards. I remember us assuming that the words given probably had something to do with the interpretation of that word spoken.
Okay.
And it very likely could have, you know.
Okay, so there was some manifestation of the Spirit besides this.
I assume it was done because of abuse. It's probably why they resorted to that.
I felt that it was control. This minister was very controlling.
It
and
could
this
be.
Minister ended up having his ministerial license taken away from Assemblies of God.
Could be. I can't speak for his motive. Just giving him the benefit of the doubt. I would like to think that maybe there was some abuse there and he was just trying to...
So do you think that people can give an interpretation by writing it down and then handing it to an usher?
I think it would lose its impact by doing that. I would not establish that rule in the church, no. But I know other Pentecostal churches that have just said, we're not going to have any tongues and interpretation because of problems. So they just cut it off. Altogether. That's, you don't want that to happen either. But you know what? Tongues were given till we all come in unity of the faith. But it has become such a divisive issue. It has probably become one of the most divisive issues. But the reason for tongues was to come to unity of the faith. And somehow we're not getting it.
And you know, it strikes me as so sad that when you hear that this ended and we don't need this anymore, they draw a line that this ended, but this didn't end, you know, and it's like, how can they justify their belief in that, you know, that it ended, you know?
Yeah, I don't.
People don't always like the, as it were, mystical, as it is, if that's
right.
The correct word.
Well, it's as good a term as any. But people choose not to believe it.
Yes.
Deb?
We were in a church and they had contemplated, you know, even writing it down just because there was abuses. People would give a message in tongues and this one person always stood up and gave the same interpretation week after week. And it was not wholesome. And so they had contemplated, the church board had contemplated making the people write it down because that way it would kind of put a curve on, you know, certain people that did abuse.
You know, I used to just think, how could anybody shut it down? And I still would never do that. But being a pastor and seeing how it's damaged a few services, I could almost see. I remember one time I was given an altar call and somebody let go with a message in tongues that was like 20 minutes long, and it killed the service. I just dismissed the service after that. Never did have the altar call. You know, was she out of place? Yes, I believe she was out of place. Because I believe that God is a God of order. He does things decently in order, and when somebody else is speaking, you can keep quiet until there's a break in the service, until it's needed.
Spirit is subject to the prophet.
Yes.
Something that will make you tear inside is the fear of giving an interpretation. I've done that very many times. But the worry, and comes the interpretation, and you know what it is, and you don't have the nerve, and you don't do it, and somebody across the church does it word for word.
And I want to encourage you that we want this in the church, and I will not condemn you, even if I think it was done in the flesh. I would not even say that. If it got to be a problem, yes, I would talk to you, but I would talk to you individually. I would not do it from the pulpit. And so I want to encourage you to do that. If you make a mistake, so what? You know, we're learning. We grow together. I remember chapel services at North Central. Did they have like 6 or 7 messages in tongues when you were there, Craig? I mean, some chapel services, they did when I was there. It was way out of order. And, you know, I was concerned. Some of the people were concerned. We talked to Ian Hall, who taught Pentecostal distinctives. And he just said, when it happened to me, I just said, thank you for that exhortation. He didn't recognize it as another message because it was beyond the three, but he... Thank you for that exhortation. And consider it that. It's an exhortation. I mean, I'm not worried about having 6 or 7 here.
We had a pastor in Vancouver, Washington. This Sunday night, this thing has changed around, but Sunday night was a packed out church, always evangelistic service. And Sunday night, for sure, you had an altar call. And Sunday night, old sister so-and-so, about halfway down, would throw up her hands and start this speaking in tongues, and then quite a lengthy interpretation, and it really bothered, and it was always in the altar service. And something that we'll learn when we say these things should be done decently in order, if there is a message from God, the preacher, whoever is involved, will shut up. There will be an order. There will be a place, or it's not an order.
Right.
And but she'd break in. I was on a church board, 21 years old. I was on a church board, but large board, so it was safe. But he came to the church board meeting and he said, I want you to consider something with me. Sister so-and-so has torn up our last 3 altar calls. And I feel that I have to stop. And I want you to tell me if I'm right or wrong, if you belong to this or not. He said, I think. But when she starts, I'll say, Sister, I have a message at this time. If I'm right, she'd probably leave the church. If I'm wrong,
Yeah. Any final questions? We have them all answered. Sharon.
Something brought up to me about, this is a little off speaking in tongues, about the talents, the five, what was it, five, two, and one?
Well, there's different, one's five, three, and one, and one's 10, five, and one.
Okay. Anyway, and that they said that those talents were only speaking about spiritual gifts. I consider it any gift that is in your, it could be a spiritual gift, but it could be a gift that God, a talent that God has given you, whether it's like Shiloh and Gail and Rachel and the harp. Mm-hmm. If you practice more and if you use that talent more, whether it's me working in missionettes, the more that I get, you know.
I think the answer to your question is where it concerns the oil. And they left off replenishing the oil. The oil, which in our case is the Spirit. And they let their old lamps run down. That's that what you're talking about.
So are they talking about just spirit? It's talking about all kinds of talents that you have.
Maintaining your relationship with God is it, the way I see it.
Yeah, any.
You've got to keep talent. Pouring in as you keep pouring out. And they went to sleep and let the lamps go. And that's an admonition to us not to tell them that.
Any talent.
Any
talent. I don't know how.
Boys are carpenters, others are singers, others can testify. Well, anything.
Well, Jesus specifically was talking about the talents and he mentioned money.
Yes.
So how you could say it was spiritual gifts, I don't know. If you wanted to say it was only money, you would have more of a case. But I believe it's any gift, any talent, any ability. But why would Jesus say condemn the one for hiding it in the earth, and not putting it in the bank, and so at least got interest? So he at least Jesus applied it to money. So it has to be more than just
those
spiritual gifts.
I was mixing that up with the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, and they're allowing their oil to run down.
Right.
But I do think that Bob is right as far as. Whether it is just physical talents or spiritual talents that you have, you got to keep that oil in there and keep on encouraging that work to go.
Right.
For it to blossom.
And there's one of the problems that we Pentecostals have. We think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is it. And that's after we have that, there's nothing else to have. But Ephesians does tell us to be filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek there, it's continuous action.
Yes.
Continually be filled with the Spirit. So we can't lose sight of that at either.
I think it's the opening of the gifts of the Lord.
The baptism really is the beginning, isn't it?
I think so.
Yeah. It's not the end. Some people think, I've been saved, I've been baptized in water, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's nothing else left for me. That's not true. Well, thanks for your questions tonight, and let's just close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this evening, and Lord, we thank you for the concern over the Scriptures and the willingness to not only be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but also to continue with it and to develop the gifts that you have given us, that we can experience the fullness of the Spirit time and time again. Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing to us as we leave here this evening. And I do pray for those who have not received the baptism, Lord, that they would seek it. We know that when they seek it, they will find it. They will find you. Pour out your Spirit upon them as you promise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.